So glorify God in your body. You may be seated.
Well, it's been a memorable week for several reasons. And first of all, we gather here as Lord's people and are certainly thankful, as Joseph mentioned in his prayer, for the safety that we experienced this past week through the tornado, and also grateful for all the response of so many. And Bread of Life in our community is doing a lot with Churches of Christ, and Ryan has been helping and leading that effort for our congregation. We appreciate that, and if you want to help, you can talk to him more about that. And we're thankful that there wasn't loss of life, and we're thankful that we are able to gather here this morning, especially with it coming as close to our schools as it did. We have so many reasons to be thankful, and we also want to remember those who were affected, because many people did lose a lot of property, and some did experience other types of injuries and things, and want to remember them. Let me mention one other thing, and that is, I know some of you have been praying about the corrective eye surgeries I've had, and I appreciate that, and I've completed those, and that means that there's no more sleeping, because I can see your faces now out there. Yeah, I can see your faces, so if you're sleeping, I'm going to know it. No, but it is nice to, my distance vision is much, much better now, and I believe my overall vision is going to be a lot better, and I don't have to wear corrective lenses or anything, and so I'm thankful for that. And it's nice to be able to look out and see your faces and not to see blurry faces out there, and so I'm grateful and thankful for that, and appreciate your prayers and interest. When I was holding the gospel meeting at Burney Church of Christ this past March, I preached a sermon on a near to our heart, our marriages, and after that sermon, a lady came up to me. She was a lady who's now a widow, and she was telling me about her son. And she said her son, who lived away, had recently, in the last few years, had gone through a divorce, and there was an affair, and it was real ugly, and she was just heartbroken over the whole thing and about what happened with her son and their granddaughter, his children. I specifically remember her talking about one of the granddaughters was a teenager now and how it affected her. And now they were out of the church. They weren't going to church. And she was talking about that and her dear to her heart this marriage was, and how she had great fears for the faith of her son, her ex-daughter-in-law, and also for her grandchildren. And she told me, as I was talking to her about that, she told me, she said, "There was, you know, your sermon was good. We was talking about it." She said, "But you need to do a sermon one time like I heard about how not to have an affair." She said, "I heard a preacher one time talk about that, and she was giving me some ideas with it." And so this is the result of that, of the thoughts that she gave me that back in March, and I'd been working on putting together. How not to have an affair. Sadly, affairs or an extramarital relationship are very common in our world. So it's difficult to know exact statistics because people aren't exactly forthcoming and open and honest on all these things. But some statistics say that about 50% of marriages will experience in some way an extramarital affair. Some studies show that it's even higher for emotional affairs or some type of relationship that doesn't lead to actual sexual immorality, but is some type of relationship that is developed, some type of friendship that's inappropriate. And so this is something that as Christians, we need to be on guard about. We can't just think, well, it's not going to happen to me. It happens to elders, it happens to preachers, it happens to deacons, it happens to their wives, it happens to Christians. And our church here has been affected with it through the years, and you know that your family has been affected with it through the years, and we all have to be on guard against it. So how do we guard ourselves against an affair? The Bible speaks much about this topic and about us needing to guard ourselves. And I want to share with you 5 steps to guard ourselves, because Satan, John 8:44, is a liar. He's the father of lies. Satan wants to destroy our homes. And one of the chief ways he wants to destroy our homes is by dividing our marriages. There's many ways to divide our marriages, but one of the chief ways to ultimately often deliver a death blow to a marriage is through an extramarital affair. So how do we as Christians guard ourselves against such? Five steps that I want to share with you this morning. Number one, make a commitment to God's standards. Make a commitment to God's standards. In Psalm chapter 119, David is going to speak often about God's standards and about the law of the Lord. And in verse number 9, the Bible says this. He says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding according to your word." By guarding his heart according to your word. How do we keep ourselves pure? How do we make sure that we do not fall prey to this temptation? Number one is we have to have very high standards. I think about Joseph. Joseph, back in Genesis chapter 39, when Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers, and he's down in Potiphar's house. And you know the story, Potiphar's wife looked longingly upon him because he was a handsome young man, the Bible says. And the Bible speaks about what Potiphar's wife did and about how she tried to entice him, and she failed at that. And Joseph is eventually going to be proposed to involve in this very directly by Potiphar's wife. And in verses 7 and following, we read about this. It says that Joseph was handsome in appearance, and after the time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern with anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in the house than me, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph says that I can't sin against my master. My master has put everything under my charge, and the only thing that has been kept back is you. How can I sin against him, against my master, and violate his trust? But secondly, he says, "I want you to know, Potiphar's wife, that I cannot sin against God." Joseph had all the reason in the world to involve himself in this. He had been betrayed by his brothers. He had been shipped off to a foreign land. He was a slave. He could have thought, "I deserve this." He could have thought, "You know what? No one's going to know," because in Joseph's case, nobody in his family was going to know. He could have thought, "The God of the Hebrews, the God I serve, is long ways off back in Israel, and I am way down here in Egypt. I don't care anymore. I'm mad at God. Why did he allow me to be sold into slavery?" Joseph could have thought a lot of things. "I'm entitled to this." But Joseph said, "I have a standard. I am not going to sin against God." We have to keep God's standards. In chapter 6 that Jim read for us of 1 Corinthians, the Bible speaks of the same concept. And Paul will make the point that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are God's temple. And he says that we've been bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Jesus paid the price for us. You see, we have to realize, number one, that it begins with a high standard of God's will. You see, we have to realize that we are called to be different. And so when the temptations come, we need to be reminded about our calling to live by God's standards. But number two, we need to magnify the consequences. Magnify the consequences. In Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible speaks of this idea. And really chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Proverbs deal with this concept of immorality and talking to a young man about his relationships. But in verses 25 through 29, the Bible focuses on this concept. And it says this: "Do not desire her beauty in your heart, And do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of the prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire in next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. The proverb writer says that there's going to be tremendous punishment or consequences that come from going in to your neighbor's wife. And of course, in that idea is having an extramarital affair. The consequences are going to be great. In chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, the Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. When you think about the life of David and all that went on with David and Bathsheba, we often forget about the tremendous consequences David had. David is going to be involved in some very terrible sin there with the adultery and then the murder of Bathsheba's husband. Then the cover-up that went on with that until Nathan tells him that you're the man. But the child that was conceived is going to die. David's going to have turmoil in his family. All that will take place with Absalom and all that went on with the rebellion of Absalom is in many ways a punishment from the sin that David had. He has all kinds of problems in his family with Absalom and Amnon. And David deals with so many heartbreaking consequences. I often think about this situation like two trains, but they're on the same track. And you think about two trains that are unaware that there's another train, and those trains are going at one another. And that's the way it is many times in an extramarital affair, that it is heading for a tremendous train wreck, and there's no way to avoid that. But yet people live like those trains. They live under the illusion that they're not going to be found out, that they're not going to wreck. But it always ends in a wreck. And there's tremendous consequences that come. Consequences for the family, for the respect and personal integrity, for kids, for financial consequences and spiritual consequences. All kinds of problems. Like this grandmother was telling me with heartbreaking words. The anxiety and stress and the consequences that had come for the faith of her family, for the lives of her family, because of an affair. You see, we need to magnify the consequences and think about how it's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. But number three, in order to avoid and how not to have an affair, we need to maintain our marriage. Maintain our marriage. The best defense is a good offense. Affairs are Satan's way of derailing the family and delivering that knockout blow. Focus on the family. On their website, they shared a list of things that were factors that led to unfaithfulness. And I want to share that list with you. Number one was factors that lead people that while we need to keep this at bay, it was people are looking often for an ego boost. They're discouraged. They're downtrodden in their marriage. And they're going through midlife oftentimes. And they're wondering, do I still have it? Does anybody still think that I'm nice looking or that I have what it takes? And women are wondering the same thing. Am I attractive? And oftentimes this comes after they've maybe gone back through an exercise program or got back involved in changing their looks some. So they're looking for an ego boost. Oftentimes there's this neglecting to talk to each other. The marital relationship is just not spending any time together and they're not talking to each other. And so because they're not talking to each other, they don't know each other and they're living life together, but they really aren't talking to one another. And then there's this resisting of conflict resolution. It's when that there's problems. And everybody knows there's problems, but we're not trying to work on those problems. We're not trying to resolve those problems. We're not working on fixing the issues. So there's just resistance to conflict resolution. And there's a discounting of fun and recreation together. What I mean by that is there's time, the family isn't spending time together, and there's just too busy with work and maybe all the kids' activities, and there's a not seeing it as important to do recreation and spend fun time together. Number five, there's an increase, and this goes right along with number four, an increase in the time spent apart. Maybe he's traveling a lot or she's traveling a lot, and they're working in their various careers, and they're just not spending time together. Number six, there's allowing of life to sabotage your closeness. The relationship that used to sizzle with romance is fizzling with boredom. There's no romance. There's no dates. There's little time for intimacy. And there's just this allowing of the busyness and of life and bills and work and kids and everything like that to get in the way of the prioritizing the marriage. And number seven, living in denial. It's when one or both partners, maybe one partner's been screaming for a while that there's a problem, we need to deal with this, but the other partner's living in denial of that. They don't see it as a real thing, and they deny that there's really any problem there. And so those are seven factors. You know, what often leads to unfaithfulness are these things that are below the surface. They're below the surface. You see, we have to look at these factors, and what we need to do to maintain our marriage is what Jesus and what Paul both emphasize, is keeping a priority on the marriage. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, he emphasizes what God had emphasized in the garden, that he made them male and female, and that he had joined them together to cleave, or as the ESV version says, to hold fast to one another. That is the idea of being welded or being glued together. To leave father and mother and cleave or hold fast to your wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Two shall become one flesh. Paul spoke of this same idea in 1 Corinthians 7 when he speaks about the man and the woman and about how they need to prioritize one another. And they need to give attention to one another in the intimacy and the relationship of one another. You got to keep the priority upon your marriage. Jim Martin shared a couple stories that I think illustrates often what can happen in a marriage. And I want to share those with you that I think will help in understanding what I'm trying to say. For several years, Heather tried to communicate to her husband, Paul, that she wanted to feel special again in their relationship. But too often she felt taken for granted or lonely. Meanwhile, her husband seemed more focused on his career in the golf course. She wanted to renew the relationship, but he seemed content. One day she was about to leave for work, and Paul noticed that she looked particularly nice. She had lost some weight, bought some new clothes, and seemed to enjoy going to work each day. He even noticed that her skirt seemed a little shorter, and her perfume was smelling a little better. Little did Paul know that the guy at work had recently begun paying attention to her. Quite frankly, Heather enjoyed the attention. He gives her what she had wanted from Paul. He listens to her, not only to her words, but to the emotion behind them. He values her opinion about a particular work project, and he had even made a few comments about her appearance. Lately, she found herself thinking a lot about him, and they had even begun to text, and she did not want Paul to know about these texts. She's on the brink. She's on the brink because the marriage was also on the brink. He shares another story, once again, about a couple. And this one is from more of the man's perspective. He says, Kevin's job required much contact with top clientele and consequently demanded his best. So he was always well-dressed. His wife, Jennifer, was a stay-at-home mom who took care of their three children. He missed her companionship, so he would invite her some to go to work or to go to meet him for lunch, but it was always a lot of trouble for her to meet him for lunch. And so they often didn't do that. He even offered to get a babysitter, but she refused and they were spending less and less time together. He invited her to go to one of his work outings where they were having a new boss, and she said she wouldn't know anybody and didn't want to go. He continued to advance in his career, but there had also become a new lady who had been with the company for 5 years. And this woman was attracted to him. And she began to compliment him and notice him. Recently, he learned that they would be traveling to Miami with a group. And she had invited him to go out and look around the city with her. Now, each scenario display how good people can quickly and often unsuspectingly get themselves in compromising situations because their marriage is not a priority. You see, we've got to maintain and work on loving our spouse, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, and respecting one another, as Paul speaks of, like Christ did for the church, where we want to nourish and cherish that union, where we see that relationship as valuable and as precious, and as one that constantly demands attention and love. You know, our marriages always demand maintenance. They always require us working on them in pursuit of our spouse. Our spouse needs to be our definition of beauty. As we think about that, I want to suggest our fourth out of five. Our fourth thing that we need to do is manage your mind. Manage your mind. In Ephesians 5, 27 through 28, Jesus will speak about how this sin and the sin of lust begins in our mind. Jesus says in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks upon a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus says that we need to go to our mind, that the biggest struggle we have of this issue is in our mind. And that we've got to control our thoughts, which will control our actions. James chapter 1, 14 through 15 speaks about how sin is conceived. And sin is conceived when desire comes forth in our mind. And it's like James represents it, like that fish that is about to bite that bait. That fish has a desire for that bait, and Satan hangs the bait out there so that we'll take it. When that desire is conceived, it brings forth sin. You see, we have to manage our mind. Your spouse should be your standard of beauty. Your spouse is what you should be into, what you care about. We have to guard what we put into our minds when it comes to TV, when it comes to movies or books or social media, the contacts and comments and pictures that we look at and share with our phones and our text messages. We have to guard these things. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 13, that we have to beware of temptation. Lead us not into temptation. We have to manage our mind. Your spouse should be your standard of beauty. You have a mind that is sold out into them. And you're not always looking around at what else the world is trying to offer. Number five, we need to maintain proper relationships. Maintain proper relationships. When we talk about maintaining proper relationships, we understand that most affairs happen through people we know. Now, some will happen through online means, or maybe even there's all kinds of services out there that even offer paid services for setting up an affair and things. But most happen through people we know. That through a friend, through a work relationship, through a coworker that we've gotten close to, or through some kind of means like that. It may be a social media contact, but they happen through people we know. So we have to guard our actions. So what I mean by this is that when we're around our friends and our coworkers and our social media contacts, that we have to be careful as a husband or as a wife we have to observe some rules that we would want. Number one, we would not want to have any flirting. It's inappropriate, and it opens up the door to temptation. We have to be aware of sharing our problems. This is one thing that the lady at Bernie talked about. She said that we have to be careful. She said, you know, one of the things missing in that sermon, she said, is that it's not good for a spouse to start sharing all their intimate problems with someone of the opposite sex that can relate to them and encourage them in them. You've probably known about affairs like that, where they started out very innocently with one caring and helping and maybe listening, but it led to more. Beware of sharing intimate problems, especially about your marriage, with someone of the opposite sex. Beware of spending time alone. Beware of when you're in alone situations with someone that is of the opposite sex, so eating together or trips together. Beware of these things. Maintain proper relationships. Remember what Paul said? Flee sexual immorality. Beware of texting and social media. You know, our phones and our internet should be accessible to our spouse. We need to be aware of the danger that can come through this privacy. And so we've got to listen to and be honest with your spouse. One of the ways that you can often head off these things is by talking about your family, talking about your spouse. And let me say this to our men out there. Our wives can pick up on the actions of another woman better than we can. We might assume that actions are very innocent, that there's nothing going on there. But if our wife warns us about the actions of another woman, or they're being uncomfortable about something, we need to take heed to that. We need to make sure we listen to our spouse about uncomfortable situations they don't like us being in, and be respectful of that. You see, and we should not allow for privacy, but sharing accounts and passwords and phone usage. So how do we not have an affair? How do we not have an affair? We've got to maintain or make a commitment to God's standards. We've got to magnify the consequences of adultery. We've got to maintain our own marriage. We've got to manage our mind and make sure our thoughts are pure and our thoughts are centered upon our wives and our husbands. We've got to maintain our proper relationships with those that we're surrounded by. I want to close by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul is talking to the Thessalonica brethren, and he emphasizes a similar message here that he emphasized to the Corinthian brethren. And he says in verse 3, he's talking about the idea of us maintaining our holiness. And he says, verse 3, "For this is the will of God." And I want to emphasize that to you. This is not just about us being happy and having a good marriage. This is about the will of God. It's about the will of God. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. This is what God wants for us. That each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. This is a defining mark of us as Christians. We are to not be like the world in this. We are to be like God in this. We are to be sanctified. We are to know how to possess our own bodies. He talks about, in the same context, about us not defrauding our fellow man. For God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness. This is an issue of our holiness. You see, it's not just an issue of our marriage. It's an issue of our faith. An issue of our sanctification. An issue of our holiness. And none of us are above the temptation. So we have to be on guard. We have to flee it. We have to take steps to make sure we do not have an affair. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, then we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing.